Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text is, you'll see in a moment. Please be seated. June is going to be an extraordinarily busy month for our parish, as we've seen already with Braylon's baptism this morning, and we'll see here in just a little bit with three adult confirmations this morning. It is somewhat fortuitous for us to see the work of the Holy Spirit manifested in such spectacular ways today, especially as the church turns her attention now towards the celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, is that celebration where we mark the fact that Jesus, who has promised to send his Holy Spirit in the hours leading up to his crucifixion and again before his ascension into heaven, is given. We've heard about this for a few weeks now. After that, after Pentecost, in 2 weeks, we'll celebrate Trinity Sunday, which gives us the opportunity to confess how God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit reveals himself to us, particularly in the saving flood of holy baptism. As such, this seems as good a time as any to spend some time reflecting on what baptism is and means in the life of the Christian. And so, over the next few weeks, we'll be using the church's historic lectionary to delve into what the Bible teaches us about the blessed sacrament of holy baptism. O Lord, grant this for the sake of your dearest Son, Jesus. Amen. To begin, let's open our hymnals to page 325 to the Small Catechism, and we'll confess what it says about baptism under where it's labeled first. So page 325, look for where it says holy baptism, and then under the word first. First, what is baptism? Which is that word of God?
Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
By holy baptism, God takes a group of people from across time and across space who have very little in common with one another and joins them into one body, the body of the one holy Christian and apostolic church. Of course, here in this place, we do have a lot in common with each other. If you look at our membership rolls, we're a fairly homogeneous group. In other words, we are a congregation that is made of family groups that go back for generations. But when you consider that ours is just one corner of the Garden of Eden, a corner, that is, of a much greater whole, we see that Christ's church is actually rather diverse. Revelation describes her as being comprised of every nation, from all tribes, people, and languages united in the common confession, the common language, if you will, of the Christian faith. We all bear that same name that Braylon received this morning in the waters of holy baptism, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is true of all Christians everywhere, of all time and place. It is this name that makes us a peculiar people, as the Bible describes us. Peculiar, not in the fact that you like Star Trek or something like that, but peculiar in that we are set apart by God as his own treasured possession, and a nation of priests who are offering living sacrifices of prayer to God and living lives of sacrifice to the neighbor in works of love, all in response to the one and once and for all sacrifice that Christ made for us by laying down his life for us on the Holy Cross. But this name, the triune name of God, also makes us peculiar in relation to the world, too. St. James writes in the fourth chapter of his epistle, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." Now, using some mathematical principle that I'm not sure of because I went into the ministry so that I wouldn't have to do math, we can kind of switch those terms around for our own purposes this morning and keep the same meaning. If friendship with the world is enmity with God, as St. James writes, that means that friendship with God is enmity with the world. Now, math teachers, you'll have to tell me which one that is later. But this means that those who bear the name of God are enemies of the world. The world will also include its allies, that is, the devil and even your own sinful flesh. This is not unlike when the United States declared war on the Japanese in 1941. Germany quickly responded by declaring war on us in return. To be at war with one is to be at war with all those in league with the one. This means that Braylon now has some pretty powerful enemies. Because he bears the name of God and is marked by the Holy Cross on his forehead and upon his heart, as one who is redeemed by Christ the crucified, the devil, the world, and even his own sinful nature are now at war with him. This is a very serious matter. This is why pastors and congregations must be extremely careful about whom they baptize. If we baptize anyone who simply wanted to as a photo opportunity or as spiritual life insurance, but had no intention whatsoever of continuing to live in the ark of the Holy Christian Church, we would be making matters much worse for them. Even Jesus teaches us this in the Gospels. If someone is baptized and does not continue in the faith, they are even more subject to the power of the devil than before. This is why that longer baptismal prayer we prayed this morning compares the church to the Ark of Noah. Inside of it, we are safe from all harm and danger. But outside of the Ark, there is nothing but death and destruction. But this isn't just something for us to think about with Braylon. As I've already mentioned, we're going to bring three adults into the fellowship of this congregation this morning. They have been trained in the Small Catechism, which is a faithful exposition of the summary of the Holy Scriptures. They will vow to continue in this confession and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. These promises are very serious. Indeed, they're made so serious that when they answer, "I do," they have to affix to the end of it, "they will by the grace of God." With these words, which are made standard by our parishes and our church body's use of this rite, we are confessing that left to our own devices, we can't even begin to keep these promises. We need help. We need help from our fellow Christians who ought to encourage us in the Christian faith and pray for us regularly. We need help from our pastor, who ought to do the same. But most especially, do we need the help that God gives by His grace through our Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Well, because as I've already said, the devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature are at war with us. They hate Christ and they hate His church. Our sinful nature wants to live according to its own devices, and it doesn't want to be bound by what God says in His Word. The old Adam wants to live for self-pleasure rather than in faith toward God and in fervent love toward the neighbor. He is, by nature, a selfish creature. The world doesn't want us to live according to God's Word because God's Word condemns the ways of the world. We see this more and more in our own society every single day. The latest fight over fetal heartbeat bills in Georgia, Louisiana, Alabama, and other places like that has really unmasked the culture of death that surrounds us. The world is so depraved that it cannot stand to be told that its ultimate anti-sacrament of killing children in the wombs of their mothers is evil. They cannot bear to hear it. The same is true for so-called gay marriage. It's not marriage at all, but it is a mockery of the gift that God has given to us. The one behind all of this, of course, is Satan himself. He pulls the strings behind all of this because he doesn't want you to be liberated from the domain of death. Jesus speaks of this in our gospel reading for today from St. John. He says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God." With these words, Jesus is telling us that we should expect persecution from even within the church. As Luther says, where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. This is what all of you are getting into this morning. Raylan, through baptism, and you three, through vowing to pledge to uphold the doctrine and believe it as you've been taught it. Certainly, this is not an easy life that you're getting into. There are, by God's grace, a good many blessings that you will experience this side of heaven. Don't get me wrong. But David describes this life well when, in the 23rd Psalm, he calls it the valley of the shadow of death. For the Christian, life this side of glory is intended by God to be full of trials. If it were not so, prosperity would lull us to sleep, making us easy targets for the devil. By your baptism and confession of faith, you have been switched on, as it were. You are now going to be more aware of the suffering in this world, and you will come to know it for yourself. By this suffering, God seeks to exercise us in the Christian faith, that we might hold fast to the hope that is ours in Christ. St. Paul writes in Romans 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Jesus tells us today that he gives us the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that he has promised to send after his ascension into heaven. In this way, as we heard in the Alleluia verse this morning, Jesus does not leave us as orphans. He sends his Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, to dwell with us through the Word, through our baptism into Christ Jesus. Through these things, he bears witness to the work of Christ to comfort us in sorrow and to strengthen us for the battle that is ahead of us. Today, this same Holy Spirit tells us through the Word that Jesus knows about our suffering already, even before we experience it. Jesus said in the gospel reading, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, especially to our newest family members this morning, Jesus does know your suffering. He talks about it in the scriptures to let you know that it is coming. It does not catch him by surprise, and he doesn't want it to catch you by surprise either. Through your baptism, the Holy Spirit will continue to testify that you belong to Christ. Neither the devil, nor the world, nor even your own sin have a claim on you, because Jesus has claimed you with his name and with his blood that he shed for you at the cross. And so it is the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that defines whose you are and who you are. Enmity with the world is friendship with God, the God of our salvation. And so today, as we begin our series on baptism in the life of the Christian, we have the joy of knowing that Christ has, through our baptism into him, given us the Spirit to help us in every trouble. This is where I'd like to encourage all of you, whether you were baptized today or even 80 years ago, to hang up your baptism certificate. Look at it often and remember that Christ has claimed you as his own here in time, at this font or whatever font you were baptized in, to be his own in a real, tangible way and not in a vague sort of spiritual way. You belong to him now. And though you will suffer in this life, Christ Jesus himself has promised to be the good shepherd of your soul, to carry you through this valley of sorrow to the green pastures and still waters of eternal life. He himself has forged this path for you by going to the grave before you and ascending into heaven to prepare a place for you there. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.